Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, brethren, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of being in your house, the freedom to come to this place and open up the Word of God. God, as we're nearing the end of our studies in Philippians, we've seen how the church family in Philippi was such a blessing to the Apostle Paul. Not only while they served together at the same place in the same location, but for so much of the Apostle Paul's life thereafter, as he was absent from them, traveling, sitting in prison, being accosted for his faith, his memories, his joy was so increased when he thought of these people. God, I pray that you would help us to be the kind of church who would be so faithful to you that we would be an encouragement to others. And Lord, help us to see a few of the special nuggets found in these verses today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we left off last week and we were talking about how much the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, longed to know Christ. He said it in so many verses, up in verse number 8, that I may win Christ. He said it in verse number 9, be found in him. Verse number 10, that I may know him. He came to this point in his life where he knew the most important thing that he wanted to do was to follow after Christ, as he says in verse number 12. That word follow means to pursue or to fully execute a plan. Paul had a desire and he had implemented in his life a fully executed plan of getting to know his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he could apprehend him, as verse number 12 says. Apprehend means to take easily. He wanted to take Christ easily in his life. He wanted to take Christ eagerly in his life. And then in verse number 13, he mentions forgetting the past and reaching forth in his life. In fact, he uses the words, this one thing I do. Not to be in a routine at his church service, not to be in this or that or be known for anything and be famous or to have worldly goods, but this one thing I do, and I want to know Christ, is what he says. And so in verse 14, he presses toward that mark. And we saw where more than likely the Apostle Paul, because he lived in Ephesus for 3 years, he either heard about the Olympic Games, which brought in 100,000 spectators, or maybe he even went to a game, but that was the terminology that a runner would use. A runner would press toward the finish line to get the prize. And Paul says, I am pressing toward that time when I'll finally be able to stand before the presence of the Son of God. But when I stand before the presence of the Son of God, I do not want to be ashamed. And so I want to live the rest of my life getting to know who he is. And then in verse 15, we saw how he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Perfect not meaning our kind of perfect, but rather perfect meaning exactly where you should be while you are maturing. I used the illustration of little Lennox, who was over again last night. And because she's just three, so many of the things that she did, even last night, that's what a three-year-old's supposed to do. But if we do those kinds of things when we're 20 or when we're 40, it's not so pretty. It's not so cute. But she's where she's supposed to be right now, and that's what we need to be in our Christian life. We need to be growing, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be growing in Him. And Paul says, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. But as He reveals things to us, we got to know we have to listen. He will reveal things to us in His Word. He will reveal things to us through His Holy Spirit and in our time of prayer, but we've got to be willing to listen. And then he says in verse number 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be you followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Now, I was thinking about this, and I'd have to tell you, many times in my life, there have been times when I couldn't say this. There were times in my life I wouldn't be able to say, hey, do what I do. As a child of God, as a servant, as a Christian, do what I do. I wouldn't be able to say that. The Apostle Paul was able to say, you've got us as an example. You've got Timotheus. You've got Epaphroditus, the pastor of that church who was visiting Paul during this time. And you've got the Apostle Paul, who were examples. And then he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Boy, I saw that and I thought, wow, what language. The enemies of the cross of Christ. And when I thought, what could be an enemy of the cross of Christ, and all kinds of things went through my head. Maybe really evil, wicked leaders, or maybe really wicked, false teachers who were in the church of that day trying to dispel false ideas in the church. Maybe people who were out to be fraudulent in the church. What's an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, I think if you look at the context of what he's talking about here, this entire chapter up to this point has been Paul's saying, we got to be like Christ. We got to get to know Him. We got to think like Him. We need to not only look forward to that time when we stand in His presence, but also how I can become more like Him and be sanctified, is the word, sanctified daily to become a little more like the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every day. So when I'm in front of Him, when I get to heaven and stand in His presence, I will not be ashamed. That's what He's been trying to tell us. And now he tells us that many walk that don't do that. And I believe he's telling us they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Not what we might think as that wicked leader or the person spreading false teachings in the church. That's a given right there. But we have to at least consider the possibility when Jesus does not matter to us, when Christ is not something that we're striving to attain in our life and get to know His Word, we have to at least realize that we very easily can become an enemy of the cross of Christ. Why do you say that, Dwayne? That's strong language, ain't it? Why do you say that? Well, the reason I say that is because the major job that a Christian has in his life is to draw others to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to give God glory. And if I am too concerned with, if I'm more concerned with my pocketbook or my wallet, and or if I'm more concerned with my status in life or the possessions that I have at home, or you could name whatever, then I'm taken away from that aim. I'm taken away from that goal. And so Paul continues in verse number 9, talking about these enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, whose end is destruction. Okay, so those are the very, very easy four words right there. What do they mean? Well, let's compare it to something else. Let's compare it. This is where I am. I'm trying to learn how to cook right. I'm not a cook, Albert. I'm not a baker or anything. I'm having to learn to do all that stuff because I want to eat right, and you know, it's hard to... Well, anyway, listen. I'm trying to stay off of rabbit trails this morning, and I'm finding it increasingly difficult to do that. I want to use food for just a moment. Whose end is destruction? Now, this is a given. Okay, nobody in here will argue with this because we've all been here, we've seen this. There are certain foods that make us feel better, right? And there are certain foods that make us feel very, very bad. And so the actions that we take as we eat can dictate how destructed we're going to be tomorrow or next week. Now, you can take this for the short term tomorrow, or you can take this if you have 6 months of eating bad food, then you'll really be messed up. I'm just saying that our end has a lot to do with what we do now in the present. Let's compare that to spiritual things. As a child of God, we can be destructive with what we do day by day. If I'm a child of God and I don't seek to get to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in His Word, if I don't seek to have a time of devotion with Him, I'm not going to be close to Him. If as a child of God, I refuse to come and be with the church family, and if I refuse to submit myself to the preaching of God's Word, as we'll hear in just a few minutes under Brother Chris, then I cannot grow like He wants me to grow, and that the ultimate end of me is the destruction of my spiritual state, whose end is destruction. This reminds me of people who are always doing things for their worst possible outcome, whose end is their destruction. And we've known people like that, haven't we? I'm related to some of them. And spiritually, you and I can do that. So he says, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly. Now that has to do with our appetites, not just in food that goes into our belly, but what we have an appetite for. Some of us have an appetite for money, don't we? Possessions. We like things. Some of us may have an appetite for strife. Some people just want to argue, you know. Some of us may have an appetite for sexual satisfaction. So our appetites could be far more than for food, but what he's saying is these are people who are controlled by their belly. Their God is their belly. They're always seeking to make themselves feel good. They're always seeking to eat that sweet thing, that thing that gives them pleasure. And then he says, whose glory is in their shame. Now in chapter 2, we saw him tell us, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And let's just be honest about this thing. Many of the things that we can do in our Christian life, we can do for the wrong reason, for the wrong motive. We can do it to be seen, and that's never a good thing. But this is such a strong condemnation against these type of people here who have no desire to get to know Christ. They have no desire to win Christ in their life. They have no desire to be found in Christ. And then he continues on. Simply because I'm running out of time. I've got other things that I'd like to bring into this conversation, but truly trying to stay on target. He says in verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." For our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation means citizenship. The colony of the city of Philippi was a colony of the country of Rome. Okay? And so because they were a colony of Rome, they spoke Latin, which was the Roman language. They dressed like the Romans dressed. They ate the same food that the Romans ate. And Paul says, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And just like the people in Philippi dressed and talked and ate like other Roman citizens do, we need to act and talk and think like citizens of heaven. Amen? We need to speak like the people in heaven speak. Paul's saying, look, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. He says, from whence? From heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So we know this vile body, that just means this body of corruption. That's what this flesh is. As healthy as I could possibly want to eat, I'm still going to die. And so are you. We're never going to be healthy enough to where we're not going to die because we live in a body of corruption. And it gets corrupted. It just goes away. So Paul, he's involving two different things in some of these verses. The first is, I'm going to take you back to verse number 11 real quick. Let me get over there myself. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We saw where that was at the second coming of Jesus Christ, a point of time in the future. Now go to verse number 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. We saw where that word high calling actually means upward calling. Paul was looking forward to the time when he would be called up into the presence of God. But until then, he was going to press toward the mark to get to know Christ and get to that Christ may be one in his life. He was going to try to become like Christ, even in his life, even today. And so here, he says in verse number 20, our citizenship, what we do, how we think, what we say should be in heaven because we're looking for Jesus Christ who's coming from heaven. And when he comes back to this place, he'll change this body of corruption and fashion it to his glorious body. Make it like his glorious body that he has himself. I read this verse and I think of 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. We'll all be changed. All the faults and shortcomings of this body, Liz, are not going to be there anymore. I'm going to have a body that's likened to the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? But until then, he wants me to keep acting like Christ. He wants me to keep staying in the Word of God so I can become more like Christ. So as John tells us in 1 John 2, that we will not be ashamed when we finally get into His presence. And so he says, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And then in verse number 1, Therefore, when you see that word, it summarizes the verses in front of it. Therefore, my dearly my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Doesn't this give you the idea that he might like these people a little bit? He loves them. We saw that when we started the book of Philippians. The Philippian church were probably the church family that supported him the most, that encouraged him. He says, my joy and my crown. You see, they were going to be in the presence of the Lord someday, and Paul expected to receive a crown for winning these folks to the Lord like he did that day on the riverbank when he started with those women. And he says, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he says, I beseech, in verse 2, I beseech Euodias, and beseech, that just means I beg. I beg. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And we don't have any details on what's happened here between these two women, but something was going on. There's some contention here. And Paul's just saying, get on the same page, ladies. Be on the same, of the same mind in the Lord. And he says in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Thank God for women in God's church. We talked about that when we opened up the book of Philippians and started our first lesson. But I have a great fondness for at all the churches that I've been at in my life, a fondness for women who are faithful to God's house. Plenty here too. The women here are amazing. Whether you're talking about the prayer room, whether you're talking about feeding people who have lost loved ones, or driving those vans, or running that sound up there. You could compile a list of 50 different things around here that women are leading the pack on. Thank God for women. The Apostle Paul was saying the same thing. That's exactly what he was saying. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And then in verse number 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case we missed it, he says, and again, I say, rejoice. I tell you what, sometimes we as Christians, we come into this house of God, we have this big old sad frown on, and we're about the most unhappiest people in the world. Doesn't it seem like it's so easy to get torn down in the world that you forget what we've got? Paul is saying, hey, listen, have joy in your life. Realize what you've got in the Lord and realize what he's done for you and have some joy in your life. He doesn't break it down and say, rejoice when you're happy or, no, you know, by the fact of leaving all the conditions out, he says, be joyful all the time, whether it's difficult or easy. You say, how can you rejoice when you've been given bad news by the doctor? Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute as we finish this chapter. He says in verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Every now and then, I love word studies. I love to get into, you know, they translated the Bible from the New Testament from Greek to English. And the Greek is such a full language, a deep language. And so English is comparatively much simpler. So some of these translations, you don't see the full meaning of the original Greek word. So I love to get in here. This word moderation, the root word means what's appropriate. What's appropriate or reasonable. He's saying, let your reasonableness be known unto all men. Let your being appropriate be known to all men. By definition of those two words, if you start reading some of these commentators who know Greek and they bring out the meanings of these verses, you see that this word can also mean gentle, patient. He says, let your patience, let your gentleness, let your reasonableness be known unto all men. You mean to the men who agree with you or all men? He says, all men. You know what that tells me? That tells me as I deal with unreasonable people, I'm the one that's supposed to have the reason. I'm supposed to be reasonable. As I deal with people who are lost and they have no idea what it is to know God and know His Word, I deal with them in a reasonable way. In a gentle way. I don't often read quotes in Sunday school, but I've got a couple I want to read you because there's no way I could say this. But Warren Wiersbe had a quote about this word moderation, and I want to read it to you. Moderation in this verse means sweet reasonableness. It is wonderful when Christians can have convictions and yet be easy to get along with. Can you say amen? That's awfully important. Stay true to the Word of God, stay true to what's black and white, and still get along with people. Oh, how important that is. He continues and says, if we keep in mind that the Lord is with us in every circumstance, and by the way, the rest of our verse says the Lord is at hand. Those two words, at hand, means near. The Lord is near. They tell us that phrase, at hand, it means that it's either near in space or time. Now, Paul's been talking about the coming of the Lord, the second coming. And so, that's close. We don't know how close it is, but that's close. And we also know how the Holy Spirit works. So, as an aid, the Holy Spirit is near. He gives us wisdom. If we keep in mind that the Lord is with us in every circumstance, then it's easy to obey Him and get along with other people. If we would but rejoice in Him and get our eyes on Him instead of on people, we would have His joy and peace. Paul says, stand fast in the Lord, be of one mind in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is near at hand. And he says, this is practicing the presence of Christ. You know what? I look back in my life and I've been around people at times who were bullies. They were Christian bullies. And you know what? There's no room in God's kingdom for that. We see the tone, the tenor, the attitude of cooperation all throughout the epistles. And that tells me that I have two jobs. You and I have two jobs. First of all, we unflinchingly, unerringly hold to the truths of God's Word. That's important. When it's black and white, we stick to it. But in the process, you and I and we and people on the outside, we got to get along. We cooperate. We participate. And these guys, these gals that I've known all my, in some of my life and some of my ministries that I've been a part of, they're like, my way or the highway. There's no place for that in God's church. Because you know what? Even though we're different, if we have the mind of Christ, you and I can get on the same page. Isn't that amazing? If we're holding to the black and white of the truth of God's Word, of Scripture, if we're holding to that right there, when we have a difference that's not in that, then we can let our own opinions go, can't we? That's what Paul's trying to say. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And then he says in verse 6, and then we'll close here, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I was looking at this verse, and these are really the three things that struck a chord with me. First of all, the words nothing and everything. Nothing and everything. I got a simple mind. I can understand those two words. Nothing is nothing. Everything is what? Everything. I can understand that. Paul says, be careful for nothing. That means don't be overly anxious for nothing. Don't worry for nothing. You know, the phrase that you hear in pop music is don't worry, be happy. No. What it should be, if we listen to the Apostle Paul, is don't worry, be prayerful. Don't worry, just pray. In everything by prayer and supplication. Those two words, prayer and supplication, I looked them up and they mean almost the same thing, but the difference is supplication has a more of an urgency, a slightly hotter message to it. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now you say, well, yeah, if God answers my prayer, I'm going to be thankful. That's not what he's talking about here. Now, we're grateful when he answers our prayer. Amen? But sometimes our prayers don't get answered with what we're looking for. But he answers them with his answer. And we don't always understand those answers. Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray and have supplication and do it with thanksgiving. You say, what do I have to be thankful for? Why should I have the thanksgiving up front when I pray? Because you and I, as a child of God, know that he's got things under control. And even if he doesn't answer my prayer just like I want him to in lock 1-2-3 fashion, if he does not answer that, I still have the confidence that he's still God. And he's answered it the way he wants to answer it. So we're to pray for everything. I want to read you the second quote. This came from a guy who was alive in the Middle Ages. And it just, when I read it, it resounded in my heart. Because I need to improve upon what I'm about to tell you. It's about praying about everything. Because I don't always do that. Sometimes I pray about just the big things. And I let the little things go. But then as I was studying this passage, I remembered that, hey, even my big things to God are just little things. They're only big to me, not him. Listen to this. This guy says, tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Well, that's a lot of things. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself as to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. Hey, have you ever thought about that? If we consider our prayer life to be not a list of things, but rather opening our mind up to the Lord and just letting it all come out, that's what he wants. That's praying about everything. And you say, well, I don't know what to say. I might say the wrong thing. No, it's not wrong, because the Holy Spirit's there to interpret what you say to God the Father. And it won't be wrong because the Holy Spirit will interpret it. We'll pick up at that thought when we get back in 2 weeks or 3 weeks after Brother Elbert's 2 Sunday lessons. I know you look forward to them. You always tell me how much you enjoy them. So I appreciate you guys, and we will miss you. But that's the way it goes. Brother Stacy, would you dismiss us in prayer?